stresses me up to think about that someone can go to a house of worship and they can have an experience with their friends, with their family. They can have an experience worshiping some God. But I don't worship some God. I worship the God. And I can have an encounter with Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being in this place. Man, I'm so excited to bring a word this morning. I hope you're excited I'm bringing it. If you are, say amen. If you are not, say amen. There was me and my brother went on a trip one time when we were kids with my parents, and we went to Florida. Anybody ever been to Florida? Yeah. Man, we went down there, and there's a place down there called Kissimmee, right? And so we drove by, and we said, what is this place? And we were arguing, as siblings often do, what is the name of this? How do you pronounce that? What even is this? And so we asked my parents to stop, and, let's eat. And so when we stopped, my dad said, I'm gonna fix this argument. I'm going to stop this argument once and for all because I'm sick of it. And because, boys, if you've got boys, man, when they argue for about 3 seconds and then they fight and they throw hands. And yeah, so we stopped and we went in a restaurant to eat. And so my dad walked up to the counter and he said, ma'am, what is the name of this place we are? And the lady looked at him like he was crazy. And he said, what's the name of this place? And she said, Burger King. I stole that. There are a lot of good people made up a lot of good jokes during quarantine. Oh man, I want to read from the book of Matthew today, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Jesus had been doing some really cool things, as he would do. And the disciples are following him around, and something really neat happens. So if I can find it here. Here we go. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Somebody say, come on. Somebody say, bind it. Somebody say, loose it. All right, now we're ready. So I want to break this down a little bit. Where are we? We're in a place called Caesarea Philippi, and every time I try to spell that name, I get it wrong. Thank you, Google. So we're in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus had just been, he had just been ministering, doing miracles, teaching in the region of Galilee. We hear all about Galilee. We hear about the Sea of Galilee. We hear about him walking on the water. We hear about all these great things. And see, Galilee was a religious area, okay? It was kind of like Spring Hill. There was a church on every corner. They had a street in Galilee called Synagogue Street. And so it was a very religious area. There were a lot, it had a huge Jewish population, very, very religious. And so he left from Galilee and he traveled to northern Israel. If you're reading the book of Mark, Mark is a little bit more gruff with the way he describes things. And he said that Jesus went up to Caesarea Philippi. And so he went up to northern Israel. And in fact, he went about 25 miles, which that's not a big deal if you've got a moped, motorcycle, or bandwagon of some sort. But when you're walking 25 miles, if you're me especially, is kind of a big deal. Jason and I and Sean were standing outside a while ago trying to figure out the Coke machine, and a lady that goes to this church came running by. And she was just jogging. She was, and we all were like, "What's up?
You working out?" "Yeah, we work out all the time." So yeah.
She just was like, she's like, So he went way, way, way up here, man. And why? Why did Jesus travel all the way to Caesarea Philippi? Why did he take these guys 25 miles? Peter's like, "Man, Jesus, I couldn't even walk on the water 10 feet, and you got me walking on land 25 miles." And so they go all the way up here to Caesarea Philippi, northern Israel. In Caesarea Philippi, it was a little town. There was a place of worship of Roman gods. And this was at the foot of Mount Hermon. And this place was kind of a big deal for the Roman pantheon of gods. There was like six temples here. And so they had a temple to Zeus. They had a temple to Apollos. They had a temple to the god Nemesis. They had a temple to the god Pan. They even had a temple reserved for the bodies of dead goats. You see, Pan was represented as half goat, half man. And he was a god of desolate places, okay? So there was a cave here at Caesarea Philippi, and out of that cave ran water, which is pretty cool. And so out of that cave, water continuously gushed. And if you go there today, it still happens. It doesn't come out of the mouth of the cave now, but if you walk down right in front of the cave, there's a river that starts right there. And so during that time, though, that water came out of the mouth of that cave, and people would venture into that cave, and they would reach down in the water. They couldn't feel the bottom. They would drop cordage down into the water and try to find the bottom. No one ever found the bottom. Okay, it was like me at the Chinese place when it opened back up. I couldn't find the bottom. All right. They couldn't find the bottom. And so in their minds, in their religious minds, they figured that this place went to the underworld. This was a gateway to Hades. And so here is Jesus. Y'all, Jesus is so cool. So here is Jesus. He brings his guys 25 miles on a field trip to stand near the gate of hell. This is a gateway, perceived as a gateway to the underworld. At this place, the worshipers would do horrible things. There would be gross acts of debauchery as they gave themselves to the worship of this animal god. Gross sexual acts, human sacrifice, animal sacrifice, even cannibalism in this place for worship. This was a place a lot of Jews did not venture because of the level of darkness in this place, the level of evil in this place. But Jesus is bigger than any evil. Come on, somebody. Jesus is stronger than the gates of hell. And so he took his guys up there and he said, "Watch this." And so as they stood there, oh, and I want to break something else down before I move on. This is so deep. So if you go back in time, into the Old Testament, you have to really dig, but you can find this same place mentioned. And it's not called by the name Caesarea Philippi because they named it that because of a Caesar. Okay, that's where the Caesarea came from. It was not called that in the Old Testament, but it is mentioned. And it is the place of worship of Baal. It is a place of worship of Baal. And if we go back into the Old Testament, we see Baal a lot of times. And the followers of Jehovah are having to fight constantly against the worshipers of Baal. And so this place is a worship place, is a holy place for this demon god, Baal. And as we progress through time, it becomes Caesarea Philippi and becomes worship of Pan. If you dig far enough, you can find evidence that the god Pan was created through the source material of the Baal religions. If you dig far enough, you can find that the god Pan was created from the god Baal. Okay? So this is the Son of God standing in front of the gates of hell at Baal, at a place where Baal is still being worshipped. If you go there today, let me challenge you that the gates of hell are still powerful. Okay? We as Christians don't need to be afraid, but we need to be ready. We as Christians don't need to be worried, but we need to be full of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because hell is still there. And Satan knows he loses at the end. And if you're mad, what do you want? You want someone else to be mad too. If you're suffering, a lot of times you want someone else to suffer too. And so that evilness that knows it is beaten wants to bring you down as well. Okay? And so if you go to this place now, guess what stands there? A temple to Allah. Baal. So there's a challenge. Jesus says, who do you say I am? What is your belief? Do you believe I am the Son of God? Do you believe all these things? And at this point, the disciples better believe something because they haven't seen this man walk on water and turn the water into wine and feed a bunch of people at that fish fry. So they better believe something. And so Peter says, you are the Son of God. And something happens here, and I'm gonna try to move fast. Something happens here, but I've got a lot, so don't get too hungry. Something happens here that is kind of a point of contention, especially in the early church. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. There's a confusion here, okay? And we're going to kind of go off in some words. Can we go in some words? Can we study the Bible this morning? Can we do that? Great. So he says to Peter, he says, you are Petros. Okay, that's the word he uses, Petros. Everybody say Petros. All right. That means Peter or rock, okay? And so there's a confusion here that Jesus means, Peter, I'm building the church on you. But that's not what he said. Watch this. He says, you are Petros. But then upon this, where we read rock, it says upon this Petra, which means stony ground. So he said two different words. If we literally translate it, he said, you are Peter. And then he said, upon this stony ground, upon this hard surface, this firm foundation, I will build my, what's the word? Church? I gotta switch it up on you guys. Sorry, I gotta do it. He didn't say church. That word was not in the original. That's not. He said a word called ecclesia. Okay? And so let's break that word down really quickly. All right? Ecclesia. He said, you are Petros, rock, Peter. Upon this Petra, stony ground, firm foundation, I will build my ecclesia. Ek means out of, kaleo means to call. And so ecclesia means called out. And in the city, in that time there were city-states, or before that there were city-states. And in Athens, ecclesia was an assembly. So the Athenians, whenever there was a decision to be made, they would gather. And they would have a quorum with 6,000 people, which is, we would never get a business meeting done, okay? Could you imagine Brother James having to call out that role? Okay? We'd be here all week. So a quorum was 6,000 people. It was 6,000 men. And this was an ecclesia. And they were called out by their leaders to make decisions, to make changes, okay? The word ecclesia appears 115 times in the New Testament, all right? So
The word church originally comes from the word kuriakon, kuriakon, or kuriakos. And that means belongs to a Lord. It's very important, that word a, okay? Because we don't serve a Lord. We serve the Lord, all right? So let me just say really quickly, I am not, listen, read your Bible. Read your Bible, but study that word. Know what's in there. Because although the Bible is, yes, the inspired word of God, it is translated by human hands. And so you don't need to just throw the Bible around and carry it around and throw it in the back seat of your car. Get in the word, man. Pray. Allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and your mind as you go through that word. Allow him to minister, to speak into your heart. And the truth that pours out is just like that rock that Moses hit. Boom. Come on. Give me some life water. Kuriakon. Kuriakos means church. Belongs to a Lord. All right. So let's have a little boxing match between these two words, because I want to drop some heavy stuff on you, and I want to challenge you this morning, because a lot of people got really upset a couple of months ago when the doors of the church building were shut. A lot of people got really upset, and a lot of people got scared, and I want to challenge you on that thought process this morning, but not yet. Let me build a little more, okay? So, ecclesia, the called ones, kuriakon, belongs to a Lord. Some of you have possibly seen the word Tyndale, the name Tyndale. That's a publishing house, right? So Tyndale was a translator, and he began to translate early Bibles. And he took the word kuriakon, and he couldn't do it. He said, I can't put that in there, because when you use church instead of called out, instead of gathering, you're talking about a building, you're talking about a place, and he said, I can't do that. And so he changed the word to, he translated ecclesia to congregation instead of church. So Jesus said, instead of upon this rock, I will build my church. He said, upon this rock, I will build my congregation. And the early church leaders, not the disciples, not Paul, not these guys after that, the ones that started building these huge cathedrals, the ones that started building this political church, this royal church, this state church, the ones that began to build that, what did they do to Mr. Tyndale? Does anybody know? They murdered him. When you tell the truth, when you begin to challenge your neighbors, your family with the truth, get ready. Because Satan is the father of lies, and he is the original liar. And when you serve the truth, then you're on his radar. Come at me, bro. Mr. Tyndale was killed by the state church. Listen, a church is tangible. It's physical. It's destroyable. In 1160, between the years of 1160 and 1260, there was a little church built, a little small Baptist church. It was called the Cathedral at Notre Dame. Some of you have heard about it. What happened? That thing stood for a long time. It was a World Heritage Site. 2 million people, no, 12 million, I'm sorry, visited that thing every year. 12 million people visited that place. It was a holy site. There are relics there from Bible times. There's a supposed thorn from the crown that Jesus wore. This holy, holy place that man built. What happened? Last year, I'm sure you turned on the news, you got on Facebook, and what did you see? You saw that cathedral in flames. You saw that cathedral being destroyed. And the spire, which was the most glorious part of the whole thing, what happened? Completely destroyed. So what am I setting up? What am I setting up? Jesus doesn't call us to be bench warmers. Jesus doesn't call us to be watchers. He calls us to be doers. He calls us to be that kid. Have you ever gone and seen like a T-ball game? I love watching T-ball. It is tragic and beautiful at the same time. But you watch these kids, and there's this little circle. So one kid gets up to bat, and the next kid, he's over in that circle. And that kid is never sitting still. And that kid's ready. And he's got his little bat. And a lot of times they go to attacking the ground with that baseball bat, with that T-ball bat. They are ready. Come on, put me in, coach. I'm going to go up there and miss that ball 400 times, even though it's sitting still. My daughter, she played buddy ball, and she finally, she tried to hit that little ball and never could do it. And finally, she flipped that bat around backwards, and she hit it like at the pool hall, man. She said, boop. and she ran, man, and it was awesome. And we all screamed like she had just hit a grand slam home run, okay? But that's what Jesus calls us to be, church. He calls us to be his called out ones. He calls us to be his ecclesia, to get out there, to be world changers, to be doers, to spread the gospel, to spread the truth, the good news to all the corners of the earth. To find people where they are in their broken places and love them. Jesus calls us to love souls and not situations. Y'all, sometimes I get so messed up at this church because I'll see somebody that's making a life-changing decision to follow Jesus, to join with this, to become one of these called out ones. And it just messes me up. And I try to be cool. I try to be tough, you know, especially when I'm around like Jared and Jason, you know. I want them to be like, oh, he's tough, you know. But sometimes, man, I see people come down broken and saying, Jesus, take it. And it messes me up. And I'll be leaking. And I'm like, yo, man, somebody gets this oil got in my eye. Jesus calls us. We use that word a lot in Christian circles. In preaching, we say called. Everybody is called. Everybody is called of Christ. Some to be preachers, teachers, evangelists. But everyone is called to follow the greatest commandment, which is to love. And love big. The Prez would say love bigly. Some of y'all got that. 3 things. 4 things. Number one, this calling out that you and I get to be a part of. Y'all, I'm having fun. I'm going to just keep going. Is that okay? Jared's going to knock that clock down out the window. Number one, the first thing I want to bring to you this morning about this calling out, this ecclesia that we get to be part of, this body of Christ. Number one, it is immovable, set upon the rock, set upon a solid foundation. Come on. Come on, y'all come on with me. Come on. let's have fun. Listen, we're immovable, set upon a solid foundation. No matter what kind of lie that Satan tells you in your life, no matter what kind of situation you face, no matter who is messing with you, bullying you, trying to shut you down, it does not affect your heart. It does not affect your call because Jesus said you're mine. He called you to be his. And so you are set upon a firm foundation that is unbreakable and unmovable. And that is the first trait of this church, this ecclesia, I should say, this calling out. It's unmovable. The second thing is unstoppable. Woo! Hell cannot prevail against this body. The gates of hell, although they may be frightening, although they may be loud, although they may stink, cannot prevail against this body. Cannot prevail. Have you ever been in a situation? Some of y'all are prayer warriors. And you've been in a situation and you began to just go to war against hell itself and said, you can't have it. You can't stop me. Satan, I am bigger than you because my daddy is God. I am a child of the one true king, and I am more than a conqueror. I'm about to get excited. Yeah, come on. Come on, son, help me preach. The third thing that this body is powerful. Let me say it again. The third thing this body is powerful, Dakota. We are powerful because we get to plug in to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We get to plug in to that infinite power source. Have you ever seen somebody? And my brother, one time when we were teenagers, he took a knife. We were bored, okay? This is before they had TikTok. He took a butter knife and he walked up to the wall and he looked at an outlet. And I knew what he was gonna do. But you know what? Instead of stopping him, I went and sat right next to him. And I said, I want to see this. And let me tell you something, electricity is a beautiful thing. I'm talking about pow. You know what I'm saying? Listen, that's nothing. The power that surged through that outlet and through all the breakers in my grandma's house and got us both in trouble is nothing compared to the ultimate electrifying, life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. Come on. Man, I'm about to get worked up. You have power. You are unstoppable as long as you stand in the presence of God. As long as you stand in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Come on, Satan. You can't do it. You can't shut me up. You can't shut me down. We are so much more than a building. We are a movement. The greatest movement that the world has or will ever see. Upon this rock. Upon this rock. Hell has no victory over your family, over your finances, over your health. Think about your children. Both of mine right there. Satan can't have them. He can't have victory over their lives because I've given them to Jesus. And no matter where they go, they're not too far to be beckoned by that unrelenting love. Some of you in this place, you've got loved ones, you've got kids, you've got grandkids, husbands, wives even, parents even, that don't know Jesus, that aren't a part of this called out family. And this morning, guess what? We're about to pray. And we're going to believe that they will know him. We're going to believe that they will feel his presence. We are going to believe, just like Peter, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are powerful. And we're going to place our faith in him. I want to give you one more thing before I close. This place, it's Caesarea Philippi, a place of worship of the god Pan. This god was half goat, half man. I've told you all this stuff already. But every god in the Roman pantheon had kind of a signature move, you know. It was like the rock dropping to people's elbow, okay? Dionysus was the god of wine and debauchery. Aphrodite was the god of lust. Zeus was the big boy god. He was the god of thunder. Pan was the god of desolate, destroyed places. And so his temple was a place that was way out in the wilderness that you had to fight and survive just to access. The god of desolate, destroyed places. Some of us right now have a heart that's in a desolate and destroyed place. Some of us are broken and beaten up by the world, and we feel like we are living in a desolate and destroyed place. Some of us are facing situations that feel hopeless and desolate. I want to challenge you today that although Pan had a cave that flowed out water, Jesus is the living water. And although Pan, Baal, Allah was a god of desolate places, this God I serve, this Jesus that calls me out, that redeems me, is the God of life, is the God of restoration, is the God of rejuvenation, is the God of new birth. And I want to challenge you this morning as I close to place your belief in that. There's no situation that you face that's too big. I say this every week. You know why? Because I believe it. Because I've experienced it. We serve a God of restoration. If you need restoration, if you know somebody that needs restoration, we want to pray. If you need hope, let's pray. If you need that life, let's pray. We want to do something together. Why don't we all stand? I want to pray together, and let's pray as a group. And if you feel beckoned, if you feel just like you had a connection with this message, then I want to pray with you individually. I'll stand behind you. I'll get in your face, not because of a virus, but because my breath might be nasty. Let's pray together. God, I just pray right now. And listen, if you're in this place and you know somebody that needs that hope, that needs that life, raise your hands up in that move of surrender. We're not bigger than anything, God. We give it to you. These situations that we can't overcome, we give to you. And I just pray right now in this place and all around, God, that every home, that every friend that is represented by someone here, by someone watching, I pray that you would send hope, that you would send the comforter and the counselor to those people, to those households, to those homes, that healing would come, that restoration would come. God, that a desolate and broken place could spring forth with new life. God, I just pray right now, and I believe, and my family that's here believes. We trust you, God, because you are so good. Send life, send new beginning, send rejuvenation. Jesus, if you're in this place right now,